Appreciate the ministry of song, one of my favorite songs. You can sing it at my funeral. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 as we continue in the life of David. Last time we saw and read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the first 17 verses, that David had been in Jerusalem now for some time. He had his beautiful palace built, and one day he told Nathan the prophet that he wanted to construct a permanent building for housing the Ark of God. Nathan encouraged him to go ahead and do so, but later that evening, God told Nathan to tell David that David was not going to construct a permanent building for the Ark of God. Instead of David building a house for God, God was going to build a house for David. Now, God did not mean a physical structure. God promised to build an eternal kingdom for David. God put it this way in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne shall be established forever." And this promise of God to David is known as the Davidic covenant. And as soon as David heard what God was going to do for him, David responded in prayer. And this really is one of the most marvelous prayers in all of Scripture. So I invite you now, if you would please, to stand as I read to you from the Word of God at this time. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? And you established for yourself your people to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall bless your servant, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." Let us pray. Our Father, as we come now to your word, we ask that you would prepare our hearts, O God, to hear your word and obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you are a Christian, and most of you here today are Christians or call yourselves Christians, what do you find to be the most difficult thing to do in your Christian life? Is it sharing the gospel with someone you don't know? Or is it sharing the gospel with someone you do know? Is it sharing your testimony before God's people of God's grace in your own life? Is it spending time each day reading the Word of God? Is it worshiping with fellow believers on the Lord's Day? I think the most difficult thing to do as a Christian is prayer. I'm not talking about prayers before a meal, or praying when we are in a crisis, or praying when a loved one is ill. We all do that when those things are before us. No, I'm talking about spending focused time before the Lord in prayer. That is difficult. And yet, prayer is our lifeline to God. In prayer, we express to God what we think about Him. In prayer, we confess to God our manifold sins. In prayer, we give thanks to God for His abundant mercies to us. And in prayer, we bring before God the petitions that He has placed upon our hearts. Now, the Bible gives us several models for prayer. The best known model for prayer is, of course, the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray that we call the Lord's Prayer, although it's probably better called the Disciples' Prayer. Another model for prayer is the prayer that David prayed after God made a covenant with him, an amazing promise, an everlasting kingdom. In gratitude to God for His amazing grace to him, David prayed to God. We can be encouraged to pray better as we examine David's prayer. So I would say to you that 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29 gives us a model for prayer. And the first thing I want us to see today is praise for God's plan. Praise for God's plan. Now, David was astonished by what God had just said to him. He was going to give him an everlasting kingdom. But notice what he did in verse 18. The text says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord." And then he prayed. David spent focused time in prayer before the Lord his God. And right at the outset, there is a lesson here for us. How do you respond to God's grace in your life? Do you go to the Lord in prayer? Do you take time to sit before the Lord in a focused time and bring your praises and petitions before Him? How much time do you spend each day in prayer with the Lord? Now, as David sits before the Lord, I want you to notice three ways in which he gives praise for God's plan. First, there is praise for previous grace. David prays and he says in verse 18, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" David is blown away by God's previous grace to him. You remember that David was a teenager when the Lord took him from the flock of sheep and he promised that he would become king over Israel. And although it took many years and lots of detours and much danger, God's previous grace preserved David and brought him thus far in his life. Now, brand new Christians sometimes don't see much of God's previous grace in their lives. It's usually older, more seasoned Christians who can look back over many years and see God's amazing work of grace in their own lives and see how God has preserved them and brought them thus far. The second thing I want us to see is praise for promised grace. Look at verse 19 as David continues praying and he says, "And yet This was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. God's preservation of David was a small thing in the eyes of God, but it pales into comparison with what God was going to do for David's house for a great while to come. That is really for eternity. David's house, David's kingdom, and David's throne shall be established forever. And thus David praises God for his promised or future grace. Are you a Christian? Are you justified by Christ alone, by God's grace alone, through faith alone? If so, then you are part of God's eternal kingdom, and God's promised or future grace is a grace that will bring you safely to glory. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? And then third, there is praise for sovereign grace. David prays in verses 20 through 22. And he says, "And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." God's sovereignty and God's greatness have brought about the promise to David regarding this eternal kingdom. And it seems as if David almost has words that are inadequate to express the greatness and the sovereignty of God. Now, last time I mentioned that Louis XIV, he's the longest reigning monarch of a sovereign state, and he reigned for 72 years. Now, my Old Testament professor, Walter Kaiser, tells the story of how Louis XIV wanted to be known as the greatest king ever. And so he ordered that at his funeral, all of the lights would not be put on in the great cathedral of Notre Dame. And his casket was there in the very center of the cathedral with one solitary lit candle on the casket to try to illustrate his own greatness. And when it came time for the sermon, the great court preacher Massillon got up and he went to the casket and he snuffed out the candle, and then he commenced his sermon by twice saying, "Only God is great. Only God is great." Now, David didn't have to be at a funeral to come to that conclusion and to give praise for God's sovereign greatness. He bursts out with praise and he says, "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." So when David comes before God, the first thing he does is praise God for his plan. The second thing is we observe prayer for God's people. Prayer for God's people. David recognized that God's people are unique. God had chosen the people of Israel out of all of the people in the world. And David's prayer focuses on three aspects of God's people. First, there is prayer for God's redeemed people. In verse 23, David prays and he says, "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem, to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. Now the key verse in, or the key word in this verse is the word redeem or redeemed. It occurs in two places. God's people have been redeemed from Egypt in order to be the people of God. Now, like the way Dale Ralph Davis states it, he says that biblical redemption always involves both elements, liberation and possession. Liberation and possession. God liberated his people from Egypt so that they would be his possession. And I also like what he adds when he says, we might say that Yahweh grants his people freedom, but not independence. They are to belong to him. And dear friends, this is true for God's people today as well. Peter writes to Christian believers and says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then Paul goes on and he says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Christians have been redeemed from Satan and belong to God. My dear brother and sister, do you understand that? You used to belong to Satan, but then God redeemed you by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and now you belong to God. That means you have a new master, and your desire now is to honor and please your master all the days of your life. The second thing we see here is that there is a prayer for God's preserved people. Verse 24, David prays and he says, and you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. Now the key word here is the word forever. And just as David's kingdom will last forever, so will God's people be preserved forever. And so says Davis, David recognizes that Israel is as permanent as his dynasty, not because they are so durable, but because Yahweh, God, intends to keep them. And you remember how Jesus affirmed his preservation of those who belong to him when he was talking about the shepherd being in, over the sheep in the fold. And he says, my Father who has given them, that is the sheep, to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. If you belong to God, then no one, not even Satan, can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You are secure for all eternity. And then third, there is a prayer for God's privileged people. David continues praying, saying at the end of verse 24, and you, O Lord, became their God, speaking of the people of Israel. And here David is echoing covenant language. You remember in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, God promises to his people Israel these words. He says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God redeemed his people from the Egyptians, and they became his possession. Out of all of the peoples of the earth, Israel became God's privileged people. He became their God, and they became his peculiar people. And that is still true today. God redeems us for himself. He becomes our God when we become his people and are united by faith alone in Christ to him. Now, David's prayer for God's people recognizes that God's people in all ages are redeemed, preserved, and privileged. And David looks at God's people and he praises the God of God's people. You know, John Stott tells a story when the Reverend Paul Gibson retired as principal of Ridley Hall in Cambridge, and a portrait of him was unveiled. And in expressing his thanks for the portrait, he gave a well-deserved compliment to the artist. And he said that in future, people would look at the painting and they wouldn't ask, who is that man? But they would say, who painted that picture? In the same way, David's prayer for God's people praises not the people, but the God of his people. And so there is first praise for God's plan, and second, prayer for God's people. And then third, there is petition for God's promise. And there are two facets to this petition for God's promise. First, there is a petition for God's name to be magnified or glorified. In verses 25 through 27, David says, "And now, O Lord God, confirm the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever," or glorified forever. David's petition is not for his own health or his own benefit. His petition is for God to glorify himself in the well-being of his own people. When you pray, let me encourage you to listen to yourself when you pray. What is the focus of your prayers? Do you pray for your own safety or health or well-being? It's not that our forefathers didn't face the same challenges that are before us. They did. But the focus of their prayers was for God's name to be magnified. When Jesus taught his disciples not to be concerned about the things of this life, what to eat or what to drink or what to wear, he concludes that famous section at the end of Matthew chapter 6 with these words, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So let us do the same. And second, there is a petition for God's promise to be fulfilled. In verses 28 and 29, "And now, O Lord God," you are God, and your words are true, and you've promised this good thing to your servant. "Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you." David prays for God's kingdom to be fulfilled, and he petitions God for that. And of course, God will always, always answer prayers that are in accordance with his will. So we've looked at David's prayer here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want to encourage us to give attention to our prayers. David's prayer is a model for our own prayer. David gave praise for God's plan. He prayed for God's people and petitioned for God's promises to be fulfilled. It's a model that can guide us even in our own prayers today. But I want to close with a few practical suggestions. I said earlier that prayer is the most difficult thing a Christian can do. Rather than feel guilty for not praying as we would like, let me suggest some things that may be a help to you when you pray. First, plan to spend some time each day in prayer. Most people, I'm learning, actually don't plan to spend time in prayer at all. When I talk to people, I'm astonished at how often people, when I say, "Do you pray?" They say, "Yeah, I pray." I'm not talking about meal times or things like that. No, I pray when I drive to work. I spend time in the car in prayer. Well, that's fine. That's good to do. But do you spend a few minutes in focused prayer every day? I can tell you, if you don't plan to pray, you won't do it. So pick a time in the morning or at lunch or at evening, a time when you can just have a few minutes with the Lord. Begin with that. That'll be a huge help. Second, use a plan to guide your prayer. Again, I'm astonished that people don't have anything to guide their prayers. You need to have praise. You need to confess your sin. You need to give thanks to God. And you need to bring petitions before God. You're all familiar with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. We have it in the bulletin every week. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And then write it down. I personally use the Lord's Prayer as a guide. It has an introduction, 6 petitions, and a conclusion. And I use an app to help me in prayer. When I began as a Christian, I used to use a notebook for a while. I used 3x5 cards. It doesn't matter what you use, but how are you going to know if God answers your prayer? How can you go back and see God's faithfulness to you? We know what David prayed because it's written down. So write it down or use an app or use a plan, something to help you, guide you in your praying. That actually is part of my third point. Use a prayer list. People to pray for. I pray for every one of you once a month. And maybe more if you're sick or you have a special need. But as a pastor, if I don't have a list, I won't do that. Well, somebody says, "Pray for me." I realize that I'd say, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." And if I don't do it right then, I probably won't. So I do it right then. But use a list. Some time ago, in the past year, I thought, you know, my list is getting tedious. I'm not going to use my list. I'm just going to use the Psalms as a guide. And that had some of benefits. But I wasn't praying consistently for the things that I needed to pray for on a regular basis. And I found it was helpful to have a list of some kind. And then finally, don't give up. We have an enemy, Satan, who doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want us to give prayers of adoration to God. He doesn't want us to confess our sins to God. He doesn't want us to give thanks for God's manifold blessings to us. And he doesn't want to have us bring our petitions before God. Now, what I say to you is, don't let yesterday's failure prevent you from praying today. Pray today, and if you fail today, do it tomorrow. But commit to pray, don't give up. So let us give attention to our prayer, because God will hear us when we turn to him in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your mercies. We thank you for this opportunity that we had to read and learn about this marvelous prayer that David prayed. And I pray that you'd help each one of us to be consistent in our prayer life, to take time each day in prayer before you. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our closing song is well known to us. It's number 32 in the hymnal, "Great is the